Okay, so last week we began a shorter series on the Ten Commandments. We're looking at them with a slightly different lens this time. What we're trying to do is we're examining the commandments as more than just a set of rules. We're looking at the Ten Commandments as a foundation for building a society. If you remember last week, I introduced the premise that each commandment is not primarily a restriction. It's not just a set of rules that we have to live by. Rather, each one of them represents an individual protection that God is instituting. Every one of the ten stands guard over something, whether that's a relationship, a person, an institution, or a truth that God considered worth protecting at the founding of the nation of Israel. When you see what each commandment is actually protecting, the entire list transforms from a set of ancient rules into something that looks remarkably like a blueprint for human flourishing. Last time, we learned that what Yahweh was teaching and seeking to build was a new and powerful kingdom. One, a kingdom that will span this life and the next. A kingdom which exists outside the constraints of time, because the rulers of that kingdom, the rulers of his kingdom, are eternal. We saw that the first commandment does not protect God's kingdom. The first commandment is not protecting God's ego. God does not need protection. What the first commandment protects is the source of the people's freedom. The first commandment is protecting God's people, because so often we need protecting from ourselves. Yahweh made a covenant, remember, a legal agreement, a type of treaty with these people whom he had just rescued from 400 years of slavery. And God was establishing a personal relationship with them, one which would involve blessings and curses. This concept of blessings and cursings we're going to examine a bit more in depth this morning. But now, since this morning is Mother's Day, we're going to jump ahead a little bit in the list. And this morning, we're going to examine the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Downstairs, the children are also going to be taught the same lesson. So in the middle of your bulletin, you're going to find in the center two pages, you're going to find all of the passages that I'm going to list, but you're also going to find a series of questions that I hope will spark some family discussion at home. Even if you don't have children, it's a good discussion point for the couples out there. So their lesson will focus on obedience, while ours will focus on the concept of honoring our parents. Why do we get to honor and not just obey? Well, some of us come from homes where our parents are not believers in Jesus. Some of us come from backgrounds where one or both of our parents struggled with addiction or perhaps mental health issues. So how do we honor God by obeying this fifth commandment, by obeying God, and still honor our parents without repeating the same mistakes that they have made in their lives? Well, that's one of the things we're going to talk about this morning. But let's begin by turning together in our Bibles, or turning on your electronic devices, to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. This morning, I'm once again going to read verses 1 to 21 to start with, and then we're going to zero in on verse 12. So Exodus 20, beginning at verse 1, and God's word says, "And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Will you just join me in a moment of prayer? Father, again, thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to share your word with your people. I just pray for the presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit this morning to help us to understand and grasp your word, the individual lesson that you have for each one of us. Help us to look for ways to apply your word in our lives in the coming days. I just pray that my words be your words and my thoughts be your thoughts. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so just a bit of a reminder to set the scene here. In Exodus 19:9, the Lord God gave Moses these instructions. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people," now listen to this, "the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. "So that the people will hear me speaking with you." So in this passage, we're seeing for the first time the Lord is speaking in such a manner that the entire group can hear him. Not just a single prophet, but the entire group assembled there at the base of Mount Horeb. God reminds them of who he is and how he delivered them from 400 years of slavery under the Egyptians. Yahweh speaks to the entire group as he delivers these new instructions to them so that they can establish a society in a godly manner, one that is radically different from those of their surrounding neighbors. Now this morning we're going to look at the last of the positive commandments and the first with a promise attached. What do I mean by the last of the positives? Well, the rest of the commandments in the list are all framed from the negative perspective. You shall not, you shall not. But the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So this brings us to our first point. Honoring begins at home. Exodus 20:12 captures God's command to honor one's parents, emphasizing the importance of family relationships and obedience as a foundation for societal order and personal well-being. This commandment invites us to reflect on our relationships with our parents and other authority figures, reminding us that honoring them, despite their imperfections, brings blessings to our lives and to the community. So maybe we ought to take a minute to define what honoring means. This is something that Pastor John Piper is famous for, taking a few minutes to define the words we use. I think this is a valuable tool for being an effective communicator. So what do we mean when we use the word honor? Well, according to one dictionary, honor is a social term describing how people within a society evaluate and interact with one another. Most occurrences of honor in the Old Testament are translations of some sort of form of kabod in Hebrew, while in the New Testament they are derivatives of timeo, in the Greek. These terms are generally used with reference to the honor granted to fellow human beings, though in some cases they are used to describe the honor a person grants God. But the root of kabod literally means heavy or weighty. So the figurative meaning is far more common. It means to give weight to someone. To honor someone, then, is to give weight or to grant a person a position of respect and perhaps even authority in one's life. A person grants honor most frequently on the basis of position, status, or wealth. But it can, and in my opinion, it should also be granted on the basis of character. I was at a leadership training seminar last week, and the presenter showed a slide with a picture of Taylor Swift on it. And the slide said, "These are the leaders of today." And I pushed back a little bit. I said, "Well, she may be an entertainer, but I don't know how much of a leader she is. I mean, she certainly is an influencer." But the instructor asked why I said that, and I told him that I thought she lacked the moral character to be a true leader. She has tremendous influence, and she entertains with a good show, but that alone shouldn't make her a leader in your life, or in your children's lives, for that matter. We should aspire for better behavior from our leaders. I personally would not give Taylor Swift much honor. While honor is an internal attitude of respect, there's also courtesy and reverence. It should be accompanied by appropriate attention or even obedience. Honor without such action is incomplete. Honor towards God without obedience is just lip service. Listen to the words that Yahweh spoke to Isaiah. Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they've been taught." God the Father, for example, is honored when people do the things that please him. Paul told the Corinthian church, "You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Obedience to the Father through the discipline of our bodies is one of the best ways that we can show honor to God the Father. This is not easy, I know. Some of us have more discipline in certain areas than in others. But even in the areas where our discipline is weak, we should try to improve it. In the same way that God is honored through the obedience of his adopted children, human parents are honored through the obedience of their children. This is why I said that honoring begins at home. This is the lesson that the children are receiving downstairs today. We can model the same behavior to our children in a couple of different ways. Let me ask, do you honor your parents in the same way which you expect to be treated by your children? Are you modeling that for your children? I mentioned in the introduction the dilemma. What if your parents are not believers in Jesus Christ? How do we still honor them? Well, I just mentioned that honor is an internal attitude of respect, courtesy, and reverence. It should be accompanied by appropriate attention. The granting of honor to others is an essential experience in the believer's life. Christians are to bestow honor on those for whom honor is due. That is how we bestow honor on those who have not lived a God-honoring life. We can demonstrate to our children that we can show others respect, courtesy, and a level of reverence that they are due. Obey them in the areas where this obedience does not conflict with what the Lord instructs us to do. Have gratitude for the sacrifices that they made for you, or for the love that they've shown you, even if that love was badly flawed. Show them the mercy which Jesus has shown you. If you do not have any of your love to give them, then simply show them the love of Jesus. Show them the love which he has given you. If you have worldly family members or parents, show them the love and mercy by praying for them. Unless they are completely abusive and dangerous, avoid cutting them off completely. And if you must stay away, then continue to pray for them and ask Jesus to extend his mercy to them and to give them a new heart. Another way that parents can model honoring in the home is by honoring each other. Paul gives us excellent advice in the book of Ephesians. Listen to what he has to say in chapter 5 of Ephesians. I'm going to read verses 21 to 28. And Paul wrote, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Notice that this is a mutual submission to each other, out of respect and out of reverence for each other. This is not a tyrannical arrangement. Verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Boy, that's a countercultural message, isn't it? A lot of people will spend a lot of time and energy finding ways to make that passage say something that will be less offensive to our modern minds. Ladies, treating your husbands as the head of the home, as the church treats Jesus as its head, it's biblical. There is instruction for the men here as well. Listen, "Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Men, we are to love our wives sacrificially. We must be willing to lay down our lives to protect our wives and children. Men, we must step up and be the spiritual leaders in our households. If you're struggling to step into that role, or if you're currently in that role and need some support, I encourage you to come to our men's group on Wednesday nights, every other Wednesday. That's the whole goal behind that ministry, to help and support the men who are trying to faithfully become spiritual leaders in their households. Following the biblical roles of husband and wife is another way to model the fifth commandment in our homes. But we must remember that the source of all honor is God, on the basis of his position as sovereign creator and of his character as a loving father. God the Father has bestowed honor on his Son, Jesus Christ. That's recorded in John 5:23. God bestowed honor on humanity by creating man a little lower than the angels. We read that in Psalm 8, 5 and 6. And God has also created spheres of authority within government, the church, and the home. And the positions of authority in those spheres are to receive honor implicitly. But our second point this morning is blessings come through obedience. This commandment, this fifth commandment, is the first to have a conditional blessings attached to it. Honor your father and your mother so that, here comes the blessing now, you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now we have to take a few minutes discussing blessings and cursings from the biblical point of view. Blessings and cursings are both key concepts in Scripture. Biblical writers and characters wish or pray that good, beneficial, and desirable things, or bad, disadvantage, and undesirable things will happen to others. In some instances, the blessing or curse is understood to be in itself a powerful and effective mechanism for ensuring that good or bad things will happen to others. Some thought that the words of blessings and cursings are thought to possess inherent autonomous power, so that once spoken, they cannot be recalled, and unless some greater power is invoked to counteract them, the good or the bad they have called for is bound to happen. And both of those senses appear in ancient Near Eastern literature. However, there are significant differences between the ideas of the surrounding societies and the way in which the terms, blessings and curses, were understood by the biblical writers. These differences largely reflect the Israelite conviction that whereas people can wish that good or bad things might happen to others, God, as sovereign, is the only one who can make such things happen, and his hand cannot be forced. Also, although curses and blessings are contrasted, particularly in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, in Scripture as a whole, they are neither presented nor understood simply as two sides of the same coin. Okay, it wasn't, if you didn't receive the blessing, you were always automatically going to receive the curse. That's not what they're saying here. The curses and blessings found in Deuteronomy, which relate to the breaking and keeping of the covenant between God and Israel, are thus part of a known system of covenant validation. Remember last week when I mentioned that the treaty between a victorious king and the vassal king would outline the consequences of keeping or breaking the covenant? That's what Deuteronomy 27 and 28 are doing. In Deuteronomy 27, 28, it follows a detailed description of the covenant obligations that Israel is required as God's covenant people to keep. The consequences of keeping or failing to keep those obligations are clearly set out in a form of specific blessings and curses. The list of curses are substantially longer than the list of blessings, yet the curses serve primarily as a backdrop to the blessings. Deuteronomy as a whole is a kind of a national constitution explaining what it means for Israel, both as a nation and as individuals, to live as the people of God. But the primary focus of this life of God's people should be relationship with God. They belong to God and are chosen and are blessed by him. They are to exhibit a holy lifestyle, keeping the law, not for the law's own sake, but because God is holy and the law exhibits something of his character, a character which they are called to reflect as people of God. In other words, the law is an indication of how their life in relationship with God can and should be worked out. To live in relationship with God, expressed in this holy lifestyle, is to be blessed. This blessing is not portrayed as a reward for keeping the law. It rests on God's promise and is an automatic consequence of being in a relationship with him. The promise of a long life in the land the Lord your God is giving you applies to more than just the ancient Israelites. It also signifies that honoring parents brings divine blessings, grounding individuals within a blessed communal life here in the modern world. This extends to understanding our obligation within Christian communities, including the local Christian church. We honor God by creating households and churches where his commandments are lived out. And this has enriching effects that spread out beyond the family. The fifth commandment is important in maintaining healthy family dynamics and its wider implications for community living and God's overarching plan for humanity. So this leads us to our third and final point. The fifth commandment acts as a protection of our society as a whole. Here's what the fifth commandment is protecting. It is protecting the institution of the family as the primary unit, catch this, as the primary unit of cultural transmission of wisdom between generations. Every civilization that has ever existed has depended on the older generation passing knowledge, values, and wisdom to the younger generation. When that chain breaks, when the older generation is dismissed, discarded, or dishonored, the knowledge they carry with them dies. I see this being taught in our society today. This dismissal of knowledge and wisdom from the older generation, it's often summed up in the expression, "Okay, boomer." Have you heard that? "Okay, boomer." Oh, that is so dismissive. I don't know if you can tell, that gets under my skin. But anyway, but What better way for leftists and Marxists to attempt to destroy the family unit than through the dismissal of the wisdom learned by the preceding generations? If you want to create a new society and convince everyone that what you're doing right now is the best that it has ever been, then simply marginalize those voices that are old enough to remember when things were actually better. The expression, okay, boomer, is so Orwellian at its core that once you recognize it, you can't unsee what they are trying to accomplish. The entire Western education system is being set up so that we rely solely on the word of experts rather than on the lived experiences of people. These people often contradict what the experts teach. Marxism is being taught as the desirable political system. And on our campuses, despite the warnings from all of the refugees who have lived under those oppressive regimes and fled to Canada, it's not just Marxism that's being pushed in this manner. Everything which the family unit has been built upon is being torn down by the influencers in our society. I see a general breakdown of respect in our country today. The fifth commandment is standing guard over the continuity of civilization itself. The land the Israelites were about to inherit could only be sustained if what they knew about God and about life could be passed from one generation to the next. Not just respect your parents. This commandment is the protection of cultural memory itself. And this memory is being erased in our society today. But I have hope. I have hope, for the God whom we serve is much bigger and much more powerful than the political, educational, and societal influencers which we have today. If we see the keeping of the fifth commandment as a pathway to experiencing God's blessings and establishing harmony in our lives and communities, then we will have in our homes and churches something much more attractive than what the world offers. When we experience the peace of Christ in our lives, we become incredibly attractive to those who only know chaos. Jesus is our ultimate example in honoring our father and mother. Jesus demonstrated ultimate honor to God the Father through his obedience, even to the point of death on a cross. Jesus also showed perfect obedience to his earthly parents, showcasing his submission to authority as part of his redemptive mission. Submission to an authority which was worthy of honor. Honoring our parents is not just a command, but a pathway to experiencing God's blessings and establishing harmony in our lives and communities. The New Testament teaching echoes the Old Testament view of blessing and cursing as relational. The ultimate and only important blessing is that of belonging to God, being part of his people, a member of his family. The only real curse is being outside of a relationship with God, outside the community of blessing. In temporal contexts, both blessings and curses can be described in material terms, but their material dimension is secondary. We often think of blessings in terms of wealth or possessions, but that's often secondary. Galatians teaches that the only way to enter into a relationship with God, the only way to enter the sphere of blessing and promise, is through faith in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 3:10-13, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 27:26, and he takes it for granted that all the curse narratives can be summed up in these words. Listen to what Paul wrote. No one can keep the law, and therefore all are cursed. The only way for this curse to be removed is through Christ's redemptive sacrifice, which enables Jew and Gentile alike to come out of the sphere of the curse and into a relationship with God, thus receiving the blessing. The quote from Deuteronomy 21:23 about the curse that rests on those hanged on a tree adds force and poignancy to this argument. New Testament teaching echoes the Old Testament view of blessing and cursing as relational. The ultimate and only important blessing, as I said, is that of belonging to God, being part of his people, a member of his family. Father, I again thank you for this day. I thank you for the fact that we have this ability to be in a relationship with you. I thank you for the gift of being your people. What an amazing gift that is. With all the blessings that come, and not just the addition of material goods or wealth. For if we had none of those other things, if we simply had you, that alone is blessing enough. May we not take that for granted. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me say this in conclusion. Joy Davidman in Smoke on the Mountain writes this. Once there was a little old man. His hands trembled when he ate. He clattered the silverware distressingly, missed his mouth with the spoon as often as not, and dribbled a bit of his food on the tablecloth. Now he lived with his married son, having nowhere else to live, and his son's wife did not like the arrangement. "I can't have this," she said. "It interferes with my right to happiness." So she and her husband took the old man gently but firmly by the arm, set him on a stool in the corner of the kitchen, and there they gave him his food in an earthenware bowl. From then on, he always ate in the corner, blinking at the table with wistful eyes. One day, his hands trembled rather more than usual, and the earthen bowl fell to the ground and broke. "If you were a pig," said the daughter-in-law, "you must eat out of a trough." So they made him a little wooden trough, and he got his meals in that. These people had a 4-year-old son of whom they were very fond. One evening, the young man noticed his boy playing intently with some bits of wood and asked what he was doing. "I'm making a trough," said the little boy, smiling, "for when you and Mama get older." The man and his wife looked at each other and for a while without speaking. Then they cried a little. Then they went to the corner, took the old man by the arm, and led him back to the table. They sat him in a comfortable chair, put his food on a plate, and from then on, nobody ever scolded him when he clattered, spilt, or broke things. Now, this is one of Grimm's fairy tales, but this antidote has the crudity of the old simple days. And perhaps crudity is what we need to illustrate the naked and crude point of the fifth commandment. Honor your parents, lest your children dishonor you. Or, in other words, a society that destroys the family itself. Let me close with this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace. You are dismissed.